Morning, everyone. Thank you, Dave. It's really great to be here, and I hope you are well wherever you are as you're listening to this. It's been an encouraging week, hasn't it, this week? We've heard about the vaccine for a little while, but it was rolled out, which is really exciting, and we heard the announcement that there's the plan for the phased return and kind of getting back to be able to safely gather together as a church, which will be just so amazing. And I'm also really excited about Christmas, as much as my jumper possibly doesn't suggest that. I again didn't get the memo, but thankfully I've got something that's slightly Christmassy, and I hope I get a couple of sympathy votes perhaps. This morning we are continuing the series looking at some of the characters of Christmas. We've thought a bit about Mary and Joseph, and this morning I've been able to think a little bit about and prepare to talk about the wise men. So I'm going to dive straight in and read from the passage in Matthew 2. It should hopefully come up on the screen. But reading from the NIV, I'll read it through before we think about it. So it says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him.' When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. 'In Bethlehem in Judea,' they replied, 'for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.' After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." So who are these wise men? It doesn't actually describe them as wise men in that passage. And we don't really know a lot about them. In terms of what the Bible says, there's not much more written than we've just read there in those verses. We're not told that they're kings that we sometimes obviously sing about. We're not told that there were just three of them, as we see in the nativity scenes so often. But the Bible refers to them, as we read, as magi. And this is a word that is connected to the word we use now as magician. And it's associated with stargazing. So what we know is that these wise men were possibly astrologers, people that would study the stars, and they'd been very kind of fascinated by the rising of this star that they'd seen. Where they came from, it says clearly, doesn't it, in the Bible, they came from the east. But again, we don't know exactly where in the east, but we get clues to suggest that they're quite far. It's a different country, a different culture. And it was a long trek. It was a long distance for them to have to travel to this star, this unknown destination from their point of view, but believing and trusting that it was worthwhile. So that's what they did. They set off on this treacherous trek following this star. And I guess I was thinking about how, and although we don't know much about the backstory, as we've mentioned, I guess thinking about them as being coming from their own culture and their own home, where they possibly were very comfortable, you know, maybe quite prominent members of their culture and their society. And so they left all that they knew and they followed this star. So the questions I thought to consider this morning were why? Why would they want to do that? And how? How did they achieve that? So as I was looking through the passages and preparing for this morning, I've thought of a few things that I wanted to share. And I've also kind of put them into a nice cliched acronym that I hope you can follow along as we consider what we can maybe learn from them. So the first thing, the first letter is S. S for searching for truth. These wise men were searching, obviously, for baby Jesus. They'd followed this star, and they were looking, they were seeking Jesus. But I also wanted to just briefly think about how they might have been searching for a lot longer. They might have been, you know, and as we've thought a bit about how possibly they had this background and they had this their lives, I guess, that they left from where they were, and that possibly as people that were, I guess, ancient scientists, they were searching for answers, searching for meaning. And I think for all of us as well, as humans, we often want to search for meaning and search for purpose. So these wise men were searching possibly for throughout their life. You know, we can often look for comfort, can't we? We can search for things that give us a bit of pleasure or sense of security in the world. And I just wanted to think about that in terms of the wise men possibly having that experience before they'd even set off. You know, for us, it might be that we search for pleasure and safety and security in things of money. It might be sex or alcohol, drugs. It could be food, as we thought a bit about last week as well. Or material things, which are so obsessed over at this time of year. And then this other part, that these wise men were searching for meaning, searching for answers to the questions that they had. None of us really want to feel empty. None of us want to feel alone or low. And so the Magi wouldn't be no different. They've been searching for their life. The Blaise Pascal, the mathematician and philosopher, famously said, and I'll just read it out, says, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus." So there's this God-shaped vacuum in each and every one of our hearts that we might try and fill with other stuff of the world, but is God-shaped. It's God-shaped, and so we need to come to Jesus, come to know God through Jesus. I've really found that a helpful way of just visualizing that experience that I think we can often have, or maybe you might even kind of recognize that for yourself, this feeling like there's something more to life, there's something more that you haven't yet experienced or that you haven't quite understood yet. The wise men in verse 2, they ask, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." They were seeking and searching for that Jesus, for the something to fill that God-shaped vacuum. If anyone's listening, I just wanted to, if anyone's listening that doesn't know Jesus, doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, I really want to just encourage you to maybe just consider whether that's for you, whether there's something there about a kind of God-shaped vacuum that makes sense. That you might be aware of, you might be kind of searching and sort of asking more questions, but you might also not necessarily have set off already, but I guess asking some questions there in the background. And if that is you, then just to encourage you to keep on searching and really encourage you to talk to someone that you might know who you trust as a Christian that can help you to know a bit more about Jesus. But also, I wanted to think a bit about us as maybe Christians who know Jesus and have had a relationship with Jesus for longer, and that similarly, you know, we also are searching for Jesus. It's been a tough year this year, hasn't it? And for many, it's possibly been a lot tougher. There's an often stated phrase: "We're not in the same boat; we're in the same storm." And if that's you, if you feel like you've just barely survived this year, or at times just felt really low, it might feel a little bit like you have kind of not had God with you, just feel a bit abandoned, a bit lost. Just want to encourage you as well to press in and come in to draw into to Jesus. It might be that you again. Speak to someone about how you're feeling and seek some help. God reminds us in Acts 17, verse 27, that although he is never far away from us, he's close to us. He wants us to seek him. He wants us to reach out to him. So searching, that was the first thing that I think I wanted to share about what the wise men bring to us today that we can learn from. The second thing, the T in the acronym, is trusting. I think that these wise men set off, we hear in verse 1 that they set off on this perilous trek based on a star. You know, they've left all that they know, all of their kind of comfort and security of their home, their culture, their loved ones, for an incredibly difficult, taxing journey, to not even knowing quite where they're going to end up. That just requires trust. They trusted that the king of the Jews, not their king, not a king of their own country, but this king of the Jews was going to be worthy of their worship. So they left behind everything. And I think through our eyes, my eyes certainly, it just doesn't sound at all sensible or wise at all. You know, how would that be at all reasonable to try to consider doing? But they have this trust that there is something more to it. There is a saying, isn't there? If you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. And obviously the idea of walking on water, you know, it's again a silly idea. You know, you're not going to be held up by the water. I don't know if anyone had ever watched Brainiac, but there was an episode of Brainiac on TV where they tested the idea that you can walk on custard. If people know that you can walk on custard. So apparently when it's got corn flour in it, it creates the substance custard that has both solid properties and liquid properties. And so John Tickle, the presenter, basically fills this huge swimming pool with a load of custard, and he begins to walk on it. And as he's walking, because he's moving, the custard holds him up. And it's really cool. You see him walking on a swimming pool of custard. And then when he stops, he starts to sink. So yeah, a bit of a kind of funny experiment that he's tried. But obviously the experiment to walk on water, you know, it sounds silly and it doesn't sound wise at all. Jesus, obviously, Son of God, walked on water. Later in Matthew, we read about that as he's in his ministry. And he actually invites Peter, one of his disciples, to step out of the boat when he's in on the lake. And again, I just wanted to think about that idea that required that step of trust, you know, step of faith, that this was Jesus and this was going to be okay. You know, the wise men were searching for Jesus, but they had to step out of that comfort zone. They had to leave what they knew, all that they loved, or who they loved, to go on this journey. The security and the comfort of their homes and the culture, possibly the success that they had as prominent members of their own culture to this foreign land. You know, this wasn't like a vanity adventure, a bucket list trip. It was dangerous. It was going to be a hard, hard trek. And pride was at stake. Their reputation was at stake. All that they knew in their worldview was going to potentially be absolutely shattered. But they took that step out. I just wondered if there's anything you perhaps need to trust God about, you know, where perhaps you have to bravely step out in faith, trusting in God. It might be that you feel something, kind of being called to do something that you've not been called to do. It might be changing something in your work or in your private family life or in your relationships. It might be some way of serving, committing time or money, or doing something that you feel God's calling you to do, but it feels scary. It feels maybe like that wouldn't be wise. But if it is from God, maybe asking God to kind of hear from him. Is this from you? Is this something you can help me to trust you in? If you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. But the other thing that was interesting, I guess, when thinking about the wise men is that they're also following this star. That's what sets them off to begin with. And the star then goes. Right from the beginning, we hear that they're sort of asking for directions. The star's gone and it reappears, as we know, later on. But why does the star get there in the first place, bring them out and get them to step out in faith, but then disappear? The wise men don't turn back. You know, they could have very easily just gone, right, guys, should we head back now? You know, this is really, really tough. I'm absolutely exhausted. Maybe this wasn't from God. Maybe this isn't what we think it is. Should we just kind of save face? Should we kind of call it quits and head back? They trust that, no, this is what they believe it to be, and they ask for directions. What are you like kind of asking for directions? If you're lost on a journey somewhere, do you Do you kind of happily unwind the window and ask a local passerby? Or are you, you know, the us classic blokes who just go, no, we know how to get there, we'll be fine, I think I know where it is, and stubbornly try to work it out ourselves. But actually, I suppose, you know, in our lives we can feel lost, can't we? We can get a little bit, feeling a little bit like we're unsure of where we're heading, and the direction kind of maybe goes a little bit. There's times, I suppose, in life where we feel like we know what we're doing and we've got a bit of purpose and we're striving towards that. And then there are times where we feel possibly like we don't have that direction. Maybe we have a feeling that God's kind of abandoned us. Maybe we feel like there's no clear direction anymore. The wise men persevere. They trust in God. In verse 10, it says that they were overjoyed when they saw the star reappear. You know, they didn't... I suppose I just wanted to think together about the stars that can vanish in our journeys, you know, that we feel like we've got the sign that God's kind of calling us to, or we feel like we know where we're heading, and maybe that star's vanished in your journey in some way. Maybe you're struggling with something in the Bible, maybe you're struggling with a part of Christian life, and you feel a bit on your own. Maybe you feel let down by God or by other people. And so maybe asking for directions as the wise men show us is us kind of talking again to a trusted Christian friend, maybe praying about how we're feeling, opening up, you know, not pridefully trying to do it ourselves. So we have S for searching, T for trusting. The third thing I wanted to think about is the A for adoration. You know, this is what the wise men were doing. They were driven by a desire to worship Jesus. And in verse 11, it says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know, all their efforts so far, I guess, in this journey had been them worshipping God, them sort of working to find and seek after Jesus. And then they find the king that they've trusted in. They find the God that they believed in and they trusted in. And they just submit themselves, don't they? They it says they bow down and worship. The original Greek word for that bowed down is where we get our word apparently prostrate, which is to lie flat. And I just wanted to think about this idea, this picture of these sort of quite prominent, possibly like senior, sophisticated, worldly sort of men getting down onto the floor, just absolutely giving themselves to this baby, to this baby here. And, you know, it's quite interesting, isn't it? Because sometimes I think we can get over familiar with this story. And I guess there's the idea that they're sort of paying their respects. It's a bit of a gesture. These wise men of the Orient, they're sort of their culture, and maybe they're just, you know, giving some gifts, and that's just paying their respects. It's a bit of a social nicety, even. It's just seeing a baby and doing as it's expected, maybe, of them. But it's not that, is it? This is something more sort of more significant, more reverential, more real. A few years ago, I was at a family birthday gathering, and as part of a large but also very close Sri Lankan family. My dad's side are Sri Lankan, and what that means, two things. It means that there's always lots of people at these gatherings, all sorts of relatives and friends of friends, etc. And the second thing is that we all, and I miss this now because we haven't been able to hug each other for so long, but I guess that was always the thing. You meet and greet and you hug and you embrace all these new people. So I arrived at my uncle's house for this gathering, and as I get there, I see the hallway, I take my shoes off, and I see there's a couple of people that I recognise, and I think, oh great, go over and I say hello, and I give them a hug. It's my a family friend, and that's great, say hello. Move on to the next person that I also recognise. It's actually my dad's cousin. I haven't seen in a long time, but I think, oh great to see him as well. So I go and give them a hug, and say hello. And there's another person there that I can't quite place. I think, I don't know how I'm exactly related, but she looks vaguely familiar. So I get, obviously, I've hugged these two people. I go over, I give her a nice hug, and she just does not move. She's absolutely still. And I think to myself, oh, she's obviously not a hugger. That's absolutely fine. You know, and I obviously let go of her in that moment. And in that instance, my auntie comes down from the stairs and she gives this lady some money and says, thank you very much. And this lady just kind of scurries out of the home. And it turns out that poor, poor lady was just delivering a load of Indian food and was waiting for being paid. I was absolutely mortified. I just thought I'd share that as an example of that kind of going through the motions. You know, that was me being very unwise, not recognizing who I was meeting, just kind of doing my social nicety, going through the motions. But I guess more seriously, I wondered about, do we go through the motions when we worship Jesus? Are we over familiar, you know, with the Christmas time and the moments of worship? Because unlike me, in that moment of over familiarity with the delivery lady, you know, the wise men actually know who they've encountered when they meet this baby. They know that this is the King of Kings, that this is Jesus, and so they lie down in pure and submissive worship. Is there a danger that we get too familiar with this Christmas period? Do we go through the motions, possibly at times? And if that's the case, maybe that's something for us to hold in mind as we worship and celebrate Jesus at this time of year. So adoration, that's the third point of the acronym. The fourth and final part is receiving. The wise men receive. Obviously, famously, the wise men give those gifts, don't they? That's part of their adoration. And so they come bearing these gifts and they present, they give the gifts. But actually, the final verse was interesting because they also receive. It says in the verse 12, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. You know, this most astonishing journey that they'd been on so far could have ended very differently had they not received that warning from God. Because they don't actually realise, do they? They don't realise, as far as we can see from the passage, that Herod was who he is, that this scheming, kind of murderous, jealous King Herod, he sort of calls them secretly and he asks them to go ahead. They already give him the details of when they first find the star, and he asks them to come back to him and give them more details. Would have ended very differently, I guess, had they not heard and received from God in that moment. You know, as wise as they think they are, as maybe perceptive as they actually are, they need God. They have to receive from God in that last bit to actually avoid Herod. You know, God wants a relationship with us, and it's two ways. It's the idea of God giving to us, and us being receptive to receive from him. He wants good things and he wants to protect us, as the wise men, the account of the wise men kind of absolutely shows us. And so it's really important for us to be able to receive, to understand what God calls us to, but also what God maybe warns us from in our lives. You know, one of the things I've become more and more aware of over time is how I absolutely don't like being wrong. It's obviously really tricky because I'm wrong a lot, and that's never nice then. But essentially, I think I'm cleverer than I really am. You know, I overthink things, I get myself in a muddle, and I don't really get very far. And what the wise men don't do in this situation that we don't read about is them kind of debating stuff, thinking it over. You know, it doesn't say that in their impressive wisdom and insight that they think over a plan and find a way to keep themselves safe and get back. It just simply says they receive a warning from God and they return to their country by another route. I wonder if that's the true wisdom here, illustrated by the wise men, that they just simply listen and follow God. It's exactly what they did when they set off in the first place. And I just felt really challenged by that. And I hope possibly you do too, that we also need to receive from God, to get guidance from God. And maybe that means that we read into the Bible, we read the passages and we expect. Maybe it's praying into issues that we face, asking God to possibly give us insight into the things that he doesn't want for us, the things that possibly could be dangerous for us, that aren't good for us. And maybe at this time of year, and I know it's maybe a very different kind of Christmas period for us this year in 2020, but obviously it can still be very busy in our minds maybe, or in our work, or in our families and friends, in our relationships. It can be quite stressful and hectic, and perhaps just at this time of year, trying to find time to be still and receive, to slow down and hear from God. So I'm kind of, yeah, finishing up now. Those are the four things I think we can take from the account of the wise men to learn from them. The example they set through searching, trusting, adoration, and receiving. Let's pray. Father God, creator of the stars and the galaxies, who loves us unconditionally, thank you for sending your son Jesus to be with us, to be amongst us, that you meet us where we are, and that you call us to seek you. Even when it sometimes feels scary, Lord, thank you that you are always with us. You never leave us. Even when we're alone, you never forsake us. Help each one of us as we worship you this Christmas and we celebrate you. And help us to pause at times over this period to receive from you, we ask. Amen.